I want you to take your Bible, if you would please, and turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we started on a little study last Wednesday night called Israel's Mistakes, Our Warning. And God has put all these things in the Bible for us to glean from us to learn from. He's allowed Israel to make mistakes and use that for an example so that we also do not make those same mistakes. So let's read the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 12. Did you bring a Bible tonight? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." We're going to talk about that tonight. "We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things," and this is where you got to pay attention now, you got to really focus on this, because God's going to show you something, "that these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You know, I got something rolling through my mind right now. It's something that I heard when I was in Bible college back probably 1984, 85, 86, somewhere around in there. You go to Bible college, you can take a class called Systematic Theology. And what you do is you hear about what some of the esteemed scholars say about things in the Bible and things pertaining to God. That's what theology is, the study of God. You hear stuff that you would have never known about and probably were better off not knowing about. And I remember our instructor, the professor there, teaching us about, one of these German Bible scholars. And I can just say that the German Bible scholars over the last 200 years, they have not been known for their conservative views on the Bible. Okay? They've just been very liberal out there. And one of them said, concerning the stories that are in the Bible, like the Red Sea crossing. How many of you believe that happened? Okay? This man, very, very, very intelligent man, very wise man, I guess in his own conceit, said, "You know, it's not really important whether or not these stories in the Bible actually had happened. What is important is that you believe that they happened." And I'm just going, no, that's no, It's like saying it's not important whether or not Santa Claus really exists. It's important that you believe Santa Claus exists. And I can't think of a time when I believed in Santa Claus that Santa Claus actually showed up to my house and put presents under my Christmas tree. Amen? Had no bearing on that whatsoever. In fact, I knew something was wrong. Because this was back in the late 60s, early 70s. And they used to sell these little cardboard fireplaces. Anybody remember those? Okay? Cardboard fireplace for houses that didn't have a fireplace. And it had this little light behind the little cardboard wood. Had this little thing that spun around when the light heated up and made it look like it was glowing. And I could see Mom and Dad putting that thing up right around Christmas time. And I used to look at that thing and I'm going, how does he get in there? How does he get in there? And then I couldn't figure out, how does he wrap all the presents and I not hear it in the middle of the night? I just couldn't figure that out. But anyway, and then I heard this, you know, you hear all these theories about stuff in the Bible, like the Red Sea crossing. And the esteemed, like German scholars and some of these liberals, some of these guys that are now the textual critics that are telling you that the Mount Sinai manuscripts and the Vaticanus manuscripts are all better than the King James manuscripts and so on. Anyway, they're telling us that there was an area of the Red Sea that had seasons when the water was very low and it was a very marshy ground, and that the Israelites didn't actually walk across on dry ground, but they did walk through the Red Sea in an area where the water was maybe only 2 or 3 inches deep. And that would explain how, you know, people can understand that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. And I heard an old preacher talk about that one time. And he heard that and he jumped up and shouted for joy. And he said, "Amen, praise the Lord, God's still in the miracle working business." Somebody asked him, I said, "Are you kidding me? The fact that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea in 3 inches of water." He said, "No. How that God drowned Pharaoh and his army in 3 inches of water. It's a miracle." Amen. Anyway, I believe it happened. I believe it happened, and probably to watch it would have been a lot better than watching Cecil B. DeMille's version of it. Amen. Even though that was pretty impressive. Okay? But I believe it really happened. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." That, of course, referencing them at the base of Mount Sinai, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, breaking every one of those commandments. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happened. Underline that phrase. All these things happened. I believe it. They happened. "Unto them four examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And what we're going to do is we're going to go back. We're going to go visit each one of these things that Paul talks about. We're going to look at these stories. We're going to look at them, number one, and see exactly what the Bible says. Then we're going to get the meaning out of them. We're going to understand the symbolism. We're going to understand what went wrong and what they did, so that you and I do not make that same mistake. Can I hear you say amen? So here's what I'd like you to do. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. This is now the story of God taking Israel over to the base or to the banks of the Red Sea and what God did. It's a very, very interesting story here to tell. Something that, as I was reading this one time years ago, boy, I tell you what, God got a hold of me. And I'd heard Brother Edge preach a message sort of on this, but as I was reading it for myself, I saw something in here that he did not mention, and it just really blessed my heart. And it blessed my heart knowing that at every step of my path throughout all the years of my life, God is the one who has led me. God is the one who was with me through thick and thin, through all the good and all the bad. God was the one that led this soul to where I am right now. And I can tell you, God did a lot better job taking care of my life than I ever would have. Somebody say amen. And I want you to notice the language of your Bible. Chapter 14, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn." Now I want you to look at that word "turn." Okay? "That they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Ziphon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." And he says, verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." And I want to tell you what that is about. I want to tell you something. My mind's just reeling over this thing right now. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now I want you to consider now for a minute what God is asking Moses to do. God is telling Moses, "Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Moses, here's what I want you to do." Whatever way they were walking, God said, "Moses, have the Israelites stop, and I want you to turn." Because they were going in one direction, and God obviously was going to lead them down a different path. Now you might just consider that for a minute as how God directs your life. Because you and I both know that we have a way that we think will work best for us, or we'll be in a situation and we'll think amongst our mind, we'll say, I think probably this way would be the best way to go. This way is going to, I think we have success this way. This is the way I want to do it. And God always has a different plan for us. Amen? This is where, it's like what Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. How's the rest of it go? Just drew a blank. He shall direct thy path. God will direct your path. Because if you leave it up to us, we'll want to take the easy way out just about every time. And I want to tell you something. It's not going to be that easy all the time. But I want you to consider what God is asking Moses, God's commanding Moses to do. Moses, have them turn, go over to Pi-hahiroth. I don't like that name. I have problems pronouncing that every time. Take them over there and have them camp out, because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to make Pharaoh so mad that he let them go that I'm going to release him. In fact, I'm going to drag him over, and he's going to be so mad, he's going to come running after the Israelites with everything that he's got. Do you see what God is doing? God is calling the Israelites bait. Amen? Bait. We're going to catch Pharaoh and Israel. You're the bait. That would make me nervous. Amen? That's what God told Moses to do. And so Moses did it. Now I want you to look at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. And I want you to look at verse 7. He took 600 chosen chariots. Whenever you see that number 6 or 600, who you think of? Yeah, the beast. 666, 10, 33, 4, and 6. Okay, there is a connection. There is a connection. I believe in the end times, God is going to save His people, and He's going to use them to bring about the destruction of the man of sin, the son of perdition. How's that sound? Somebody say amen. It's like Paul telling the church in Romans 16, may the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And there's example after example after example in the Scripture of when God gets a victory over the enemies, He allows us to be the ones to be used to bring about that victory and the defeat of the enemy. Isn't that neat? Somebody say amen. I like that. God's bless our enemy. God is going to allow us to conquer our enemies and to put them under our feet. Remember what Jesus told His disciples. He said, I'll give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents. I'll give you power over all the enemy, and you'll be treading on them. They'll be under your feet. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I got some stomping in me. Amen? Well, I'd like that. I'd like to bring that on one of these days. So it says, He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And look at verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. You know, I don't know exactly what that means, but I think it means they went, woo! Amen! We're headed to the promised land. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. Amen! So they went out with a high hand. Okay? And in verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-Ziphon. Now I'm going to stop reading the text right there, and let me just kind of put something up on the map. How many of you have maps in your Bible? Turn to your maps, okay? If you've got maps anywhere in your Bible, try to find in your Bible a map of like the Red Sea and Egypt and the Promised Land. All right? I found one. Okay? Let me kind of show you what I mean. Maybe Michael can kind of zoom in on the picture here. All right? Here is in my Bible, and here's what I'm going to tell you. Everything in my Bible from like here to here is the absolute infallible Word of God and has no mistakes in it, and everything that God said is right. Amen? Everything after that is kind of iffy. Okay? I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's a little iffy. I want you to notice here, here's Egypt, right here. Okay? Here is where the land of Goshen was, up toward the top here. All right? Now, right here, here you have the Red Sea, and the Red Sea always looks like this. Right? Like it's peace. Peace sign, or whatever that is. Okay? Victory. But right in that little cleft of land here, between the two forks of the Red Sea, your map will say Sinai. Okay? Your map is wrong. That is not... It's to this day, it's called the Sinai Peninsula. But it is not Sinai. There's a monastery there called St. Catherine's Monastery, and I don't remember the whole story, but some Russian Greek Orthodox church person saw this mountain in this area and said, oh, that looks like Mount Sinai from the Bible. And it stuck. And there's a monastery there to this day. That's where the Sinaiticus Greek text came from. Came from that monastery right at the base of Mount Sinai. But this is not Sinai, and Mount Sinai is nowhere in this area here. It doesn't exist here. Does anybody know where it is? It's in Arabia. I'll show you that in the Bible. Okay? It's actually, here's Arabia, what we call Saudi Arabia. This has always been Arabia. And Mount Sinai, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, this Sinai, which is in Arabia. Okay? And I'll show you the verse here in a little bit. But this over here is actually where Mount Sinai really is, according to what Paul said. So the Israelites now, they've left Goshen, and I want you to look at the map here. They could have very easily just gone from here and just kind of walked around up here, and boom, they would be right in the Promised Land. Okay? Easy trip. Could have been one of the easiest salvations God's ever pulled off. But God didn't want to do it that way. And the reason why God didn't want to do it that way is God wanted to make it absolutely impossible for Israel to get into the land of promise any other way other than God absolutely doing a miracle for them to get them there. That's who God is. God is always in your life going to show forth His power in your life. He will lead you or allow you to get in the worst of situations until you cry out unto God. And we always think, well, if God's going to save me, God's going to have to do it like this. And then lo and behold, God pulls you out of something and you're going, I never would have thought of that one. I would have never dreamed that up in 100 years. Somebody say amen. Because at what point did the Israelites, when they get over here to the bank of the Red Sea, at what point did Israel say, Moses, ask God to open the Red Sea up? Never occurred to them. They'd never seen anything like that before. I don't think it had ever been done before. Amen? That's how God chose to do it. All right? So just kind of throw that in there. So watch this. This is really neat. Here, on that branch there of the Red Sea, I'm pointing to a little place right here. You see all this dark area right in here? That is a non-stop, continuous, mountainous area. All along the western edge of the eastern fork of the Red Sea. Here is Arabia, right here. This is where Mount Sinai is. Here is what they call the Sinai Peninsula. And all of this area right here is nothing but non-stop mountain range all the way up to the edge of the Red Sea, except for this place right here. This place right here is the only, and I mean the only, beachfront area in this whole stretch of the Red Sea. God led them to a place, by the way, God can see overhead better than Google can. Amen? God knew that place, and when God told, see, Israel probably would have been going like up here, toward Canaan land. But God said, turn and come down this way. Now, there is a path right in here. A sort of like a little road that cuts through the mountains and ends up on that beach. And that is where God told them to go. So here's, watch this now. Israel now is camped out on the beach of the Red Sea. There's only one way in. There's no way in or out here. There's no way in or out here. There's just this one way. And when Israel got down here and they paused, then God went and got Pharaoh. Hardened his heart. Pharaoh grabs his chariot. He grabs 600 more chariots and the drivers and the soldiers to be on them. So here you have this mighty army right here at the entrance to this area right here. And what God did was, then God went over with His pillar of fire and stuck it right there to plug up the gap to keep Pharaoh from coming in. Because Pharaoh, what was Pharaoh going to do with Israel when he got them? He was going to kill every one of them. And God, watch this now, God let Israel see Pharaoh right there. How many of you have been there before? God puts you face to face with the very thing that, number one, you have no power over. Number two, it scares you to death. God will have you face to face with your enemy. What you hate the most, usually it's you, staring right back at you. But God put Himself, watch this now, God put Himself between you and the one who's going to kill you. That's God. Amen? That's God. So now watch this. Here's what's interesting to me. I'm just kind of a little sideline information here. At the bottom of the Red Sea, in that area, divers have gone down and they have found chariot wheels. Crusted over with whatever that is, that's coral and different things like that, organisms. But down at the bottom of the Red Sea, right where you would expect, right here, in that area, to this day, there's chariot wheels down at the bottom of the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Horse hooves. Okay? See this right here? That is a pillar that, according to the inscription, was placed there by King Solomon. King Solomon's empire was vast. And there wasn't anybody that stood up against King Solomon because of David. All right? And Solomon probably had some guys that knew where that was. Solomon may have visited it and said, you know what? Let's put a pillar right here to show the whole world what God did with our people on the Red Sea. And I don't know if it's still there or not, but there's a picture of it right there. And it's what that is. There's one on both sides of the Red Sea marking where they went in and marking where they came out, and that's where they find the chariot wheels. And see, here's all this stuff here. I believe the Bible's right. I believe God opened that sea up wide. I believe there's probably 50, 100 feet of water on both sides. And I believe they walked across on pure, dry, sand, dusty. I believe they were kicking up dust as they went across the bottom of the Red Sea. I believe fishes were standing right there going, look at that. Amen. And I read that in my Bible. And I believed it. But then I see stuff like this and I just go, well, of course it's there. God said it. Now it settles it. Amen? So here's the path. The land of Goshen, up here. And they could have gone right up this way, right here. But instead, God said, turn. So they come down here and they camp right here. And God is going to do His greatest miracle right here at the edge of the Red Sea. Because right over here then is a place called Jabal al-Lawz, L-A-W-Z. And it is in Arabia. See this mountain here? See how it looks like there's a cloud that's covered the top of the mountain? And you know how little patchy clouds and you can see off in a distance where it's, there's a shadow of the cloud and all around it is sunlight. Doesn't that look like that? The only problem is there ain't a cloud in the sky here. You're not looking at the shadow of a cloud passing over the top of this mountain. You're looking at the top of this mountain that to this day is charred black. Why? Because God came down at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, in fire. Fire had engulfed the entire top of this mountaintop. And to this day, that mountaintop is charred black. There's been several people gotten that. Here's the interesting part. The government of Saudi Arabia has fenced this area off. Don't let anybody in it anymore. Two different expeditions have gone over there, taken video, taken snapshots. They found the barrier stones that cut off the base of Mount Sinai from everybody, because God told everybody, don't touch Mount Sinai or you'll die. So they put stones around the base of it. Right here is the image of a bull that was carved into the rock, because at the base of Mount Sinai, what did they do? They went all Egypt on God and they made a golden calf just like they had seen in Egypt. Okay? So they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And I'm not ready to talk about that yet. But see, there's the verse right there. Galatians 4:25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. God said it was in Arabia. Guess where they found it? In Arabia. Bye, guys. Good night. We love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 14. Okay? And I'm going to close it out this way. This helped me. Okay? This helped me. Understand how, y'all want to understand how God works, don't you? You want to understand how God is. You don't want to be lied to. Because people's out there and they're going to lie to you. And they're going to lie right to your face. Let's pick it up in verse 10. The Bible says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want you to underline that in your Bible. And here's what I'd like for you to do. If you have a copy of the King James Spirit Bible Search software, I want you to do a search in the Bible of the word cry or cried. And then you can add the word out to that. You can type in cry out or cried out. And you just study that all through the Bible. And I'll tell you why. We're living in a time right now when we know the churches are going bad. Amen? We know it's all turning bad. It's doing that real quick. There are two religions in the world. There's Bible Christianity and then there's witchcraft. Okay? When you get down to it, God hates witchcraft. And He teaches us the faith of the Scriptures. Witchcraft is invading. And let me tell you how it's doing it. No, you don't see people coming to church in black pointed hats and long black fingernails and warts on their nose. But what's going on is that the preachers, the preacherettes, the life coaches, all the evangelists, the denominational, the books, all the seminars, everybody is trying to teach people that they have to use the right words with God, that they have to say the right thing to God, they have to pronounce exactly what they want. They're teaching everybody that their words of their mouth have creative power, that they have force powers, and that what they say actually comes about. And it gets into this nonsense to where if you say, man, I tell you what, I laugh my head off, people will tell you, oh, don't say that. Your head's going to fall off. Because you spoke that. That's a confession. And what you confess actually comes to... That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a lie right out of hell. That's what witchcraft is. It is the ritualistic trying to do the right motions and in the right directions at the right time, saying the right words, because God won't work until you do. That is not God. Look at what Israel did in verse 10. They cried out unto the Lord. So what you'll do is when you type this in, when you go do a search of this, it's going to help you. You're going to end up a lot of places in Psalms. Psalms, I cried unto the Lord. I cried out unto the Lord. I cried out and God heard me. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. Okay? Let's say, and this amazed me the first time I actually saw this happen. You always heard that a mama knows her own children, okay? And I'll never forget, right after we had Lindsay, well, I should say it this way, right after she had Lindsay, okay? Because I didn't do nothing. I just, come on, baby, okay? So anyway, we have Lindsay, and Lisa and Lindsay are getting that mother-daughter bond and everything. And we come to church and everything. And after a while, then Lisa will take Lindsay down to the nursery. Okay? And that's hard for a mom to do, but she does it because she knows baby's going to be crying, this and that and the other. And Lisa was sitting here in church one night, and I was sitting there, and we had a preacher. And all of a sudden, Lisa said, "Lindsay's crying." And I'm going, "Lisa, no, she's not." Okay? "Yeah, she is, Lisa. There's other babies down there. It's Lindsay. I need to go down there." And she went down there. It was Lindsay. Okay? Now, whatever Lindsay needed, she knew what to do. Okay? I used to just think that Lisa just automatically knew all things about childbearing and all this stuff. When we look back now, Lisa was just about as, well, I won't say she was as dumb as I was, because I was pretty dumb. But she had to learn it just like Paige is learning it now. She had to learn it by experience and so on. But Lisa, when Lindsay would cry, Lisa knew exactly what she needed. And she'd give it to her. And then Alicia was born. And Alicia would cry. And we never knew why she was crying. We, to this day, hadn't figured that out. Okay? Then Courtney came along. Courtney never cried. Okay? But anyway, Lisa always knew what to do. She always knew what they wanted, what they needed. God puts that in a woman. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. And here's what I'm saying to you. If my God is so dumb that He has to wait for me to tell Him what He needs to do, I'm not serving that dumb, idiot God. I don't serve that God who is that stupid. When a child cries out unto the Lord, and you mamas, I've seen you around here with all these kids, you know the difference between the siren cry that's trying to bring the police in on the scene to get everybody in trouble, right? You know that cry. Versus when the child is really in distress. You know the difference. And no matter what that child says, you know exactly what it needs and what needs to be done. And I'm telling you, the God that I serve, the God that we serve here, is that God. He does not need us to tell Him what He should or should not do. He knew it before we ever came on the scene. He knew it before the foundation of the world. That's how big my God is. My God does not require a magic phrase. He does not require me to make certain motions facing certain directions at certain times of the year. He does not need that. That does not impress Him either. God is the one who made all of those days. We was talking about that Sunday night. God's the one who made the sun do this and the stars do this. And God put them all out there and they're innumerable, and yet God has a name for every one of them. That just blows my mind. And God knows how many 1/30 is. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. All Israel did was cry out unto the Lord. Israel here does not know that the God that led them out of Egypt is the God who can blow on the Red Sea and make it part. They do not know that. That is not entered into their mind. It's because God's ways are always higher than our ways. God's thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. And the Bible teaches us specifically that for we know not what to ask. We know not what to pray for. And yet the Holy Ghost is there praying for us, saying things that we cannot even utter. We don't even know what to ask God for. And to the God who does far more than what we're able to ask or think. You see, God already knew when He told Moses to turn and go here. God already knew what He was going to do. God already knew what Pharaoh was going to do. God already knew that He was going to hold Pharaoh off. God already knew. By the way, when we get more into this, you're going to find out that Israel wasn't all that great with God, even at this time. They complained.
What'd you do? Leave us out here in the wilderness? So you didn't want Pharaoh to kill us in Egypt? You wanted him to kill us right here? And they were mouthing against God like we've done. When we've been upset, when we've been hurt, when we don't understand what's going on, and we get a little mad at God, and sometimes we'll let Him have it. And yet God is so good to us that while we were mad at Him, He opened up the Red Sea. You believe that? Say amen. You take that. You go study. Cry out, cried out. I cried unto the Lord. You study that. Because you know what? I believe words mean something. And what it, you know what happens when you cry? Tears come down your eyes and you just go, ah! Right? Stand your feet.